Okay, John chapter 10. We're going to be closing off this book called Finding the Will of God by Bruce Waltke, and it's really been a means to help you understand that the will of God for each of our lives is not as complicated as a lot of people have made it. And one of the areas that we have spent a lot of time in our Bible classes is to understand the whole concept of illumination. Illumination is taking time to read the Word and to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word to teach us how to live, how to relate to God as our Creator, as our Savior, and then how to relate to our fellow man who, created in the image of God, are not simply projects, people to be saved. People are simply an expression, again, of who God wanted them to be, created in His image. They are marred just like you and I are. We're all disfigured. We're all scarred by the fall. And so we have to be very careful that we don't simply dichotomize the world between us and them, us against them, or them even against us. There's a lot of well-intentioned people who are not, how can I say, demonically empowered to undermine your lives, our lives, but because they view life differently. I didn't say they had the right view of life. I'm saying that they, too, are well-intentioned and need God. And so we need to come alongside them in a loving way and try to find a way in which we can communicate God's truth to them. So verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. And we're going to talk a little more about that this morning. And I know them and they follow me. Obviously, this is a figure of speech that the Lord Jesus was communicating as people read His word and as people were seeking to honor God with their lives. And so because the church is made up of many different people with different personalities and obviously different experiences, the church is pretty colorful. Pretty colorful. And I mean, when I speak of the church, of course, I don't mean simply limited to this group. I mean to all those who have placed their trust in Christ, regardless of denomination, regardless of practice. And so those who have placed their trust in Christ hear His voice. What does that mean, to hear the voice of God? And I think we very easily go in one of two extremes. I'll talk a little more about that. Either very subjective, everything is related to the voice of God, or very cerebral, strictly associated with only what is found in the Word of God. Now, when I say that, I realize that many of you probably wonder, what is he saying? Well, what I'm saying is that our God is not a figment of our imagination. Simply, we know things about God. Hopefully, we are relating to God as Father, Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of God indwelling us and helping us to understand more fully what God intends us to do in life. You'll remember the passage of Scripture as Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. You think that by studying the Scriptures that you will have eternal life. You don't get eternal life by simply studying the Scriptures. There's a lot of people who have studied the Scriptures who don't know the Lord. You get to have eternal life by placing your trust in God as your Creator, as Jesus as our Savior, and understanding that it is the Holy Spirit who is leading us and guiding us to live within the confines, within the limitations of God's Word, which are written in such a way, we'll call them propositional truth, but this propositional truth relates to how we're to relate to our world. Okay? When you and I went to school and we took mathematics, we said, yes, 2 plus 2 equals 4, but it became the primer and the premise upon which we would develop relationships, not simply with numbers, but in every area of life. I have 4 children, 3 boys and 1 girl. 3 plus 1 equals 4. But I don't simply look at them as numbers. I look at them as people to whom I relate. And so I have 4 great opportunities, if I can put it that way, in which my life has been enriched. Okay, are you catching where I'm going with all of this? No, you look confused. I thought I said it plainly enough. Must be my fault, obviously. Or you guys are sleeping. Did you say you're sleeping, Jody? No? Okay, that's good. You're alive and well? Some of you don't look that well. And some of you look half dead. You're looking at Nick when you said that. Okay, so let's run at this again. My sheep know me, right? They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, etc. What's that meant to communicate? There's a relationship. What does that relationship look like? Pardon? Obedience to what? Okay, that's a good answer. That's a class answer. Wow, couldn't get that one wrong. That was right on the money. Yeah, okay. Trust what? So you're implying that there is relationship. We said that. Well, what's this relationship look like? Do you love God? Do you love God? Let's go back over to Psalm 119, verse 33. This is something that I shared last Monday in book 1. A psalmist is... clearly, Psalm 119 is about the objective word of God on the one hand, but it is also about relationship. And so, verse 33, teach me, O Lord. That's relationship. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. And here's the reciprocal side, here's the response side, and I shall. How does God teach us his word, if not by his Spirit? Yes, it involves reading, but it involves an enrichment in the relationship. That's why I pray. That's why I express praise and worship to God, is because I value what I have received. Notice the next verse. Give me understanding that I may. Where's the teaching coming from? Where is the giving of understanding come from if it isn't by the Spirit of God? And so the moment that you have come to understand spiritual truth in terms of the dynamic of your relationship and how you're to live, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you catch that? I love even the most difficult people because God loves me. I've responded the way God has responded to me. I learn to love others as God seeks to love me, right? So I forgive because I'm forgiven. See how the relationship works? Yeah. That's the work of the Spirit of God. It's not by simply reading a statement, love your enemies. Well, I guess I gotta love you. The Bible says so. But deep down, I can tell you. Yeah, that's not the way life works. Guess what? Loving your enemies is difficult, but we love them because we have empathy in the condition they find themselves in. Isn't that true? We begin to realize that the reason why they're failing in my relationship with them is because maybe they're not walking with God the way they should. But I don't curse them. I don't judge them. I seek to find a way. When I say judge them, I mean in the sense that I'm condemning them. That's what we really mean when we say the word judge. Don't condemn. Don't condemn people. Okay, so let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Anyway, there's several statements here in Psalm 119, verse 33 and following. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I love them voices down there. Isn't that great? Can't wait to hear that. It's coming Sunday, next Sunday. Let's go to verse 10. For to us, God revealed them. What? Wonderful truths, things that weren't clearly understood in prior times. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so the Spirit of God, even at work in our lives, and as we look into the Word, is teaching us something about God that could never be understood except the Holy Spirit helping us to understand how great our God is. Let me give you an example of this statement right here. You go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, okay? The Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, we read, he says something like this: Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's a deep thing. That's not something that you just sort of pop out of the hat and just sort of feel, oh man, that was so easy. Listen, you and I never would have thought of that. Do you understand that? John writes similarly in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, gave he the right to become children of God. That's meant to convey how tight a bond this relationship is. But guess what? Unless you actually value God as Father, you actually understand how loving and gracious and merciful, forgiving God is. What value is there in being a Christian? There's none. There's no value. In fact, I would question whether you have a relationship with God if you don't understand that truth. And by the way, that truth grows as we mature. As we mature, the depth of that truth begins to transform the way that we look at God and the way that we look at people. That is the work of the Spirit of God. Do we see this? Okay. Let's continue to read here, verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? That's the illustration. And so here's the principle. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so you and I know the thoughts of God only by the Spirit of God, who has revealed them, one, in propositional truth on the one hand, in the Word of God, but on the other hand, in our love and our abiding fellowship with God, in which I go to God and I say, Lord, I've got concerns here. I'm praying for such. And Lord, there's issues in my life. I'm not the man that I need to be. Lord, would you help shape me? Whatever that might mean. You ever have a prayer like that? Lord, do what you need to do to me to transform me and change me. You haven't had that prayer? Let's try it. Could be painful, though. Let me warn you. Yeah. It's worth praying. Okay, on our handout. I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them with the intention of pleasing God. I want you to recognize the subtlety of that statement. C.S. Lewis, who wrote it, understood that there were many people who were living a very subjective life back in 1952. Says, I realize that many of us are saying that God is leading us to do this, that, or the other. And of course, we have people claiming particular promptings and such. And I'm not saying they don't happen as such. I'm not saying that they're not the result of something. I'm saying that, frankly, the issue is if I get up in the middle of the night, I'm thinking of you, and I say, well, the Spirit of God prompted me, I could use language like that, but how about this, which I think is a far more effective way of saying it. As I thought of you, I know that as I prayed for you, God is working out his purposes in your life. Why do you have to claim something other than what God really intends you to do when you think of people? What does God intend you to do when you think of people? Does he have to actually talk to you to think of people? What do you think? Come on, give it to me. I'm listening. Pray for one another. Isn't that what he says in God's word? But there's no doubt that you and I have intentions which the Holy Spirit is using. Is that okay? Okay, next statement. The error would be to think that he speaks only within, whereas in reality he speaks through Scripture, the church, Christian friends, books, etc. To which, by the way, on a day-to-day basis is really what we're interfacing with, that we're coming into contact with constantly. Every time somebody walks through Parliament, just overhead of the arches, there's a quotation from Scripture. Or is that on the floor? I can't remember now. I'm thinking it was over the arch. We were there, weren't you? Were you with me? Can't be? Can't even remember, right? Okay, well, neither can I. Page 173. Why would a God who wants us to do his will hide it from us? Good question. Why do Christians go through such convoluted, painful efforts to know it? His will needn't be hidden or elusive, like a mystery, a puzzle, or an enigma. No, life isn't like that. The answer we seek already lies in our theology, what we believe. So what do you believe? That's a question a lot of people can't really answer. Is there right and wrong answers? Yes. Is it based upon propositional truth? Yes. But no propositional truth is set by itself. 2 + 2 is always relational. It's relational. It's related to everything in our reality. God is love is propositional truth. Do we realize that? We'd say, yes, I could go to the Bible and it says God is love. But God's love is not something that's out there, but something to be experienced here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whosoever, here's the relational aspect of that thought. So what do we mean by all of this? Well, Bruce Waltke is concerned that many of us will fail to understand that God is using his word as, or his will in relation to his will as revealed in his word, to help us to know how to relate to him and to people. And so he starts off with three very important truths. Theology is truth. Theology is an essential part of spiritual formation, and theology is a way of life. These are three statements that he's making. Over on page 174, when we talk about theology as truth, he says, theology sets forth the content of divine realities in propositional form. So what are the divine realities? Divine realities is this: God created the heavens and the earth, and he created us in his image. That's a divine reality. You could not come up with that. Do you understand? That's a divine reality. Okay. Truth ultimately pertains to the correlation between behavior and these ultimate realities. But the Bible makes an assertion about God, His intervention in our world, human behavior, and the human situation before a holy God. In other words, God is saying something about us. He's saying something. He asserts, I'm the creator. I created you in my image, and I expect you to live a particular way, not only in relation to me, but also in relation to your fellow man. This is what reality is all about. However, top of the page, page 175, ever since the Enlightenment, the Western world has held a faith in the power of the human mind and the scientific method to know truth. What do you mean by that? Well, we thought that we could reason the whole concept of these divine realities. We thought that we could somehow explain God. And guess what? We can't do it. We can't even explain ourselves. All we can do is accept the fact that God has asserted that He has created us in His image. If we don't accept that fact, we're lost. If we don't accept that fact about ourselves, we're actually going to discover that we don't actually love our fellow man. You see, knowing that you've been created in the image of God, I can demonstrate more empathy. Now, our world is claiming more empathy, but I want you to realize that the empathy that the world suggests is very, very selective. Now, I can go on for hours in terms of showing you the inconsistencies in our world. We can abort babies, but we can save the seals. By the way, I'm not against the seals, saving the seals. But my, why can't we save the babies? And well, again, the realities of our world and how man, through his sense of what reality is, without God, he puts God outside the picture, becomes very inconsistent in the way he cares for our world. Listen to what Cornelius Van Til. Van Til was a theologian, wouldn't agree with him on a lot of things, but here's something he does say that I can understand what he's saying. He says, if one does not make human knowledge wholly dependent, human knowledge, okay, think about this. If one does not make human knowledge wholly dependent upon the original self-knowledge and consequent revelation of God to man, then man will have to seek knowledge within himself as a final reference point. If I don't understand that all that I know about life comes from God's revelation, ultimately I'm going to have to find it in myself. And guess what? I recognize that there is a very big limitation. Then he'll have to seek an exhaustive understanding of reality. He'll have to hold that if he cannot attain to such an exhaustive understanding of reality, he has no true knowledge of anything at all. And guess where we've come to in our world? We're saying that truth is relative. There are no absolutes. We can't really know for sure. And that's spilled over, by the way, in every form of education. And I don't mean that Christianity is accepted. It's spilled over into our colleges and our seminaries and so on. It causes great concern. Those of us who are conservatives, we'll have to stop here, are being challenged day in and day out that as we become more enlightened, obviously old views don't make any more sense. And I'm not just talking about culture here, I'm talking about truth. Anyway, we're going to close off in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up again on page 176, and we'll do some more next week. It's all good. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you again for your word, because your word, your spoken word, is you speaking to us and to our hearts. And that by your Spirit, you're helping us to understand how you want us to relate to you and to one another. how greatly loved we are by you. How we've received forgiveness is beyond our comprehension. Apart from what you've revealed in your word, we couldn't understand it. And still, Lord, although we accept it by faith, we still can't fully understand it because we tend to not be like you. We're not unconditional in our love and our forgiveness of people. We sometimes harbor things and become bitter and disillusioned. And so hence we hurt ourselves, and obviously we hamper our relationship with you. And so, Lord, help us to be your sheep, to follow your voice, to see how your Spirit is using your word to teach us how to live, and then to understand that everything that you permit in our lives is for our good, even though at a moment in time we can hardly see what you're trying to show us. So forgive us when we lapse in faith or we're simply too blind to reflect upon all the good things that are revealed in your word. Help us to go there and then to pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth. We know apart from that work, there's no way that we can understand how great your love is for us. So we commit our morning to you and just pray that all things said and done would bring glory to you. Thank you for each one here. You know the burdens of each of our lives, the cares that we carry for family and friends, people that we've prayed for even this day. Undertake, Lord. We trust you. We know that you are the all-sufficient one and that God is good to all. In Jesus' name.